Well, we could just remember that all week. Consider Him. Consider Him in everything we do. We are glad that you are here today. We are grateful for all the Bigham family that are here celebrating their grandparents, great-grandparents. Yeah, great-great-great-grandparents. Oh, okay. So we're glad that you're here today. We've had a big weekend, and for the Sunrise family, it's been bittersweet. But we are very grateful that Fern and Burley were able to enjoy their fellowship and their party. And we also need to remember in our prayers Diane Crowley, who lost her husband this last week. So let's just make sure you keep her in your prayers. You can go by and encourage her. She's traveling down to Dallas Tuesday, so she'll be gone the first half of the week, basically. And she's had a lot of out of town family that have been surrounding her, but we know that will wane. So let's remember her in our prayers and reach out to her, reach out to her as well. But let's go to our Father in prayer. We'll get in the Word. Our Father in heaven, we look upon your Son, Jesus Christ, the one crucified for our sins, the one willing to die so that we could live, the one who made us alive and made us a people. Father, we are forever grateful for being made a part of your family. And Father, this morning, as we sing, as we commune, as we look at you in your scriptures, as we fellowship with one another, Father, I pray that in our hearts today, that all of us will come away encouraged and strengthened to continue to live our lives for you. Father, we come to you and we confess that we are not as faithful as we should be. We come to you and we confess that there are areas of our life that do not look like Jesus. But Father, as we find our forgiveness in you, as we find our strength to carry on, to continue on, to get up each day and try again. Father, we pray that this week we will not serve you out of a place of fear or worry. But Father, we pray that we will serve you out of faith, that we will fully trust your promises, that we will rely fully upon your power, that we will give you glory for all things. Father, strengthen us for this so that we may strengthen others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God makes the Christian way very simple. We say a lot of things and we look at a bunch of stories and we hear the gospel message from so many different angles and sometimes we forget that seeing it from so many different ways, sometimes we think that, well, we're just adding or complicating to it. Well, we're not. We're just trying to catch it through the facet of that diamond that glints your eye. We're just trying to see it from that place that it hits you in your heart and gives you gives you the strength to believe. But this morning, I want us to take a look at how simple things are. God does this the Christian way. He does this with a covenant. And you know covenants. In fact, in our study this morning, we talked about a couple of them. But God is a God of covenants. And a covenant is, it's an agreement. It's an agreement between two parties. It is somewhat of a contract. But even more than that, it's also a seal. A seal. That there are words, there is a promise, and I will put my seal upon that to say that this is what I will do. This is not only what I will agree to do, but this is what I will be held accountable to. And God loves making covenants. God loves making covenants. That is how the creator of all things we can't see with our eyes, is speaking to us and showing us and saying, this is who I am by providing for you. This is what I provide for you. You think back through some of the bigger covenants, and we're going to take a look at the one that we're under, but you think about some of the covenants that God is famous for. Some of the covenants that God is famous for. In Genesis chapter 8 and 9, Genesis chapter 8 and 9, after Noah's Ark, who remembers what covenant that God made? What was this? The rainbow. A rainbow, that was a covenant of God. It was a covenant of God. And what was that covenant that God said that rainbow represented? I will not destroy every living thing again. I will not do it. And I love the scripture. And you can go back if you need something good to read this week. Go back to Genesis chapter 8. And I love the fact that the rainbow is just a sign of the covenant. The covenant is God's promise. God's word to the world that I did this. And when they get off the ark, he comes up and he goes, they're evil. They're evil. I make them good. I give them everything good. And they somehow find a way to run into the bad. But I'm not going to destroy them like that again. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And so it says in the Bible that the bow is what God looks at. It's for him to remember what he has promised to us. I absolutely love that. Right? I absolutely love that. Because you know us. You know us down here. I mean, when we're looking at rainbows from our perspective, it can be distorted, right? Uh-huh. It's become something different from God's original promise, hasn't it? Yeah, it has. It has. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. And what happens to symbols? Man gets their hands on it. And anything that man gets his hands on, kind of wrecks it. Kind of wrecks it. But the beautiful thing about it is that promise really doesn't have anything to do with us. It has to do with God. And so God says, I'm going to put that in the sky. And after every rain, and I see that rainbow in the cloud, I will remember what I said to you. And that is so powerful. In Genesis 15 and 16, we see God making covenants with Abraham. And we looked at one specifically in Genesis chapter 15. That God made a covenant with Abraham, and we saw really two there. The first one, he said, I'm going to make your offspring numerous. I'm going to give you a really big family. And Abraham believed him, and God credited it to him as righteousness. And then immediately after that, God said, I'm going to give you this entire land. And Abraham said, yeah, I'm going to need a sign. I'm going to need you to prove that one. And so that's where we get God telling him to get all the animals, to cut them in half, and God's presence went through the middle of all those animals. God said, you can't even uphold the promise. You can't hold, because, I mean, when we look at the word contract, right, we think of an agreement, and we think that it's somehow even, right? I mean, you may spit on your hand and shake somebody's hand. You may say to someone, I promise. Even worse, how often do you hear people say, I swear to God. I swear to God. The Bible tells us, don't do that. Don't do that. Because you don't know what's going to happen. You do not know. And how would you like to be held accountable to such a covenant? We looked in our Bible study this morning. If you're not aware of that story in Genesis chapter 15, the point of that covenant when they cut the animals in half and they both would walk through, and they were in essence saying to each other and to all witnesses, if I do not uphold my end, you can cut me in half too. You can cut me in half too. And that is a powerful thing. But the great thing about God and the most powerful part of the story is Abraham doesn't have to walk through the animals. God passes through the animals. God alone. And church, it ought to encourage us, and it ought to just humble us and blow us away that we serve a God who is willing to pay the price. We serve a God who is willing to fulfill, and we serve a God who is able to fulfill. It's why we're here, isn't it? It's why I got up today. It's why you got up today, because God is good. God is good, He is willing, and He is able. He deserves everything I have, because everything I have, He has given me. And so the covenants that He makes, and again, there's a few more big ones in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, after He gives them the law, He's brought them back out of Egypt, and now it's with Moses. And He says, look, I'm going to make you a covenant today. If you obey me, if you listen to what I'm telling you, if you live the way I am teaching you to live, you will be my treasured people. You will be my treasured possession. I will look down in all of creation, and I will look and say, there's mine. There's mine. Some of us have enjoyed watching our kids in school activities or in athletic activities, right? And we look down and we see the name on the back of the jersey, or we see the number, and we look at him and we say, there he is. There she is. There's mine. It's my treasured possession. My treasured possession. And that's how God looks at His people. He said, obey my word, because I want you to be a treasured people. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes another covenant. And He says, I will establish my kingdom forever. It will always be. And so He gives that covenant initially about David and his throne, but it would have to go to his son, because the covenant and the kingdom of Jesus Christ are eternal. And Mark read for us this morning from Revelation, the Lamb sitting on the throne. The one kingdom that lasts. The one kingdom that remains when all other kingdoms fall. This morning, I want us to take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, because in Hebrews chapter 10, we are reminded of how simple and beautiful the covenant that we live under is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. So he's going to start real simply in this first verse of how this came about, and then he's going to tell us what it means and what it looks like. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then, he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So here we have, and if you're an underliner or a highlighter, this is probably a good place to do it, is you and I need to hear this. God has established His covenant with us, and He says, I forgive your sins. I forgive your sins. And in verse 16 and 17, I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more. I will keep no recollection of what you have done wrong. I will forget about how you have come up short. I will not hold against you how you have injured or insulted me. And then he says, I'm going to take my law, and I'm going to take my instruction and my word and how to live, and I'm going to put it in your heart. And I'm going to put it in your mind so that you'll know it'll be a part of you. It will be real. It will become our identity. that as we are a forgiven people through Jesus Christ, as we are redeemed through what Jesus has done for us, then we know in our hearts and in our minds, that's why we remind ourselves every day, we remind ourselves this is who we are. And this covenant is so beautiful because he allows us to function from a place of security and confidence and not a place of fear. Not a place of fear. You ever been scared to follow God? I don't mean scared of God. I hope you're scared of God. Have you ever been scared to follow God? You ever been scared you were going to mess it up? You ever been scared you were going to just not get it right? Fall short? God says, I am making a covenant with you. I am making a covenant with you. I am providing my son. I'm providing my son so that you don't have to worry about your sins. And as good Christians, we worry about our sins a lot, don't we? We do. We do. God says, hey, don't worry about that anymore. Yeah, but, you know, I need to worry about that some more. No, really, you don't. I've taken care of that. Did you, though? I mean, huh? I'm still feeling guilty. My heart and my mind, I know I'm supposed to be focusing on, you know, all those good things that you've done, but I can't get my mind off that bad thing my mind's not supposed to be on. And I can't be pure of heart because I want to serve you, but I keep on serving these other things. I messed it up again. Fallen short again. You're probably upset with me again. I can't do anything right. Church, we have got to take hold of the covenant that God has given us. He has provided the sacrifice. He has accepted the obedience of Jesus to make us. And go back to verse 14. Look what it says. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And we need to understand these two words. We need to understand these words because a lot of times we reverse them. We reverse them. So, as a Christian, which one of those is past tense? Which one of those descriptions is past tense? Perfected. Thank you, Louise. Perfected. He has perfected. He has perfected. Now, does that mean that you and I will never make another mistake? Does that mean that you and I will never slip up? That you and I will not get off track? No. No, what does it mean? What it means is he has made us complete. It means he has done everything necessary to save us from our sins. So we don't love God or serve God out of a place of need or want. Because we have everything we need and we have everything we could ever want. He has provided everything. He's made us complete. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are not in need for anything. Nothing. Nothing at all. You have been perfected. Now, Sherry, help me out with the second. I caught her. Because I was going to say that the next verb is present tense, but I think it's more of a present perfect. Help me out. Yes? Stephanie, is that right? Present perfect? Sounds good. All right, thanks. You can vote since your mom's out of the room. You can vote for her. He has perfected. That means he's made us complete. He has done everything necessary. Those who are being sanctified. Those who are becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Oh, that's awesome, isn't it? Because how many, because we've been there probably, and how many people have you talked to and met who have got this idea of the Christian life of, well, I'm trying more and more to be good, and I hope one day God will look at that and say, okay, you tried hard enough, I guess I'll let you in. Or, I could have tried harder, sorry about you. That's how people see God. That is how they look at Him. That's how they view Him. And it's wrong. It is absolutely wrong. God says, I am doing for you what you are not able to do. You can't hold up your end of the covenant. You're not able to walk through the bodies. You are not able to die, to give your life and yet live. You're not able to do this. You don't have the power. God has all the power. So God is the one who has to make us complete. God is the one who has to perfect us, to give us everything. And in Christ Jesus, having received His perfection, having received His completion, now we are becoming holy. We are becoming set apart. We are becoming sanctified, being worthy of good deeds. We are not doing good deeds and hope that God accepts us. God accepts us through Jesus Christ so that now we can even do good things. That's what the Bible says. That is God's covenant. That is God's covenant. And if you don't understand His covenant, number one, you're not gonna understand and live every day by the blessings. And number two, if you're not in His covenant, you're in a bad way. You're not in a good place. Kevin read for us in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, this story. Luke chapter 5, Jesus goes out to the water. There's some fishermen there. And he gets in the boat and he goes out a little bit and he teaches for a while. And he says, all right, well, you guys need to go out a little bit deeper. We need to throw our nets out. And, of course, Peter says, well, you know, Lord, we've been trying. Nothing's happening here. It's just not a good day for fish, I guess. But since you say so, we'll do it one more time. One more time. Well, he's saying some interesting things, and he's out there. He honored us to be on our boat, so we'll give him this one last thing. And Peter hauls in, and the nets are about to break because God provides something that they couldn't see. God provided something that they had no idea was even there. And they're hauling in the nets, and the nets are about to break, and they call over the partners, get your boat over here. And they get the two boats together and they're hauling this in. And Jesus is just sitting in the boat. And Peter realizes, and let's look again in Luke chapter 5 what he says. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that when Peter realizes who he's dealing with, his heart is completely changed. And he confesses, I see who you are, and I know who I am. And we can't be in the same place. I recognize you, and I know me, and there has to be a space. And church, are we not celebrating every single day that Jesus saw fit to close that gap? That Jesus saw fit to draw us in. And he says to Peter, he says, I'm going to take care of you. You don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to make you worthy to join me in the work that I'm doing. So from now on, we're not going to worry about fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. We ought to be nodding all along with the same idea that the souls of the people that you and I encounter this week are more important than our business. The eternal state of the people that God will put in our path this week is more important than our conversations about the game or the weather or our dollar bills or whatever else. That Jesus has brought us in to his mission. And Jesus has given us the greatest gift. He's made us complete. And he has allowed us to live lives, to get up each and every day and say, today's an opportunity for me to be sanctified. Today is an opportunity for me to be more like Jesus. And I know what you're thinking. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I can't be like Jesus. I messed up. I can't be like Jesus. I don't have that gift. I can't be like Jesus. I mean, Jesus is perfect. I get it. I admit it. Michael, you got me. Jesus is perfect. I know this. But I'm not. I'm not. So how can Jesus use me? How can I follow him? How can I do anything for his kingdom? How can I do anything worthwhile? I mean, I'm here and I feel bad enough as it is. So thanks for making me feel worse so I can go out this week and be reminded of all the ways in which I fail. We're really good at that part that Peter does, aren't we? Depart from me because I am sinful. Don't come close because I'm not worthy. And that is the first step that Jesus says, ha, 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 now we can do something together. Right? What does he call us to? But he calls us to repentance. He calls us to confession. He calls us to say to ourselves and to him, we're not worthy. We can't earn it. None of us are good. None of us. Jesus is good. Jesus is good, and that's why we live by and we share the good news of Jesus. That's why you and I are not the gospel, but you and I have been blessed to be brought into the gospel. And you and I have been blessed to be made part of what the gospel is doing. And you and I get to get out there this week, and you and I get to share the gospel. And you and I get to see the gospel just grow and do amazing things. Church, oh, show of hands. How many of us are not the Christian we were 5 years ago? Yes! Yes! That's the gospel working in our lives. That is us being sanctified. That is us becoming more like Jesus. And we're not perfect. We're not there yet. We're not done. But he's working on us. He's working on us. More areas in our lives where he says, you know, if you just trust me with that, I can do amazing things. I don't know if I can trust you with that. I'm kind of used to being in charge of that. It's kind of my thing. And he says, you know, if you would just trust me to forgive that, we can do amazing things. I don't know how I can trust you with that grace, Lord, because I can't even forgive myself. I mean, how are you going to forgive me when I can't forgive me? You heard what I just said, right? You do know how ridiculous that statement is to say to God. God, I don't believe you can do something that I have not been able to do myself. That's what we say. That's what we say. God, I don't believe in your forgiveness. Because I don't have that kind of forgiveness. Well, we can give our amen to the fact that he is God and we are not. He is greater than us, he is bigger than us, and he is able to make perfect those that he is sanctifying. So let him make you complete. Let him make you complete. Now, when we became Christians, did we just automatically look exactly like Jesus? Nope. No. It's the same reason why, you know, the question you had when you were a young Christian? Well, now that I'm a Christian, why didn't Jesus just swoop me away, right? I mean, I've been baptized, so bring the fire, Lord. Your will has been done. We're all good. It's campfire time. But how many times do we do that? And it may be today, but it's not right this moment. And as long as it's not right this moment, he actually wants us to join him in this ministry. He actually wants you and I to trust the perfection that he provides. And he wants us to allow him to work in our hearts and in our minds and change our direction, to give us his steps, to let us walk with him. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to close it out in Colossians chapter 1, because in this letter to the church, the Apostle Paul just gives a really good picture of what this looks like. Colossians chapter 1. Now, as we read this, I want you to know, I want you to know that if you're in Christ Jesus and you know that you are saved, you are having your hearts and your minds changed in desires to please God. That's what he does when he works in us. That's what he does. He changes our hearts to be more like him. He changes our minds and our priorities so that we want what he wants, that we care about what he cares about. Well, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I will encourage you. Everything up to this point, I'm convinced that you're convinced. You need to read Colossians chapter 1 about 20 times this week. And if not 20, at least 3. Read Colossians 1 this week. Start every day with Colossians chapter 1. If you're not sure what to read in the Bible this week, if you get up and I don't even know what to look like, Colossians 1. That right there. Right there. We have got to get this into our heart, because the gospel is bearing fruit and it's increasing. The gospel is bearing fruit and it is increasing. And if you look at your life, if you inspect yourself and you say, well, I don't see it. The problem is not in the gospel. When we look at ourselves and do not see the image of Jesus, the problem is not in the promise. God's promise is good. God's promise is good. But sometimes, and some of us, we let our minds and our hearts wander. We let other things in our hearts. Our minds are troubled by many things. And we have got to remember We have to remember only one thing is necessary. You can have other things, but only one thing is necessary. The gospel is bearing fruit and it's increasing. Spiritual wisdom, walk in a manner fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, Michael, why do I need to know anything else about God? I know enough and I'm saved and, you know, that's, you like to read your Bible and that's great for you, but why would I want to know anything else about God? Why would anyone want to know more about God? Can you answer that? Could you tell them? Why do I need to know about God? Do you have an answer ready? We should. Why do I need to know these things? What difference does it make? Yeah. I'm not going to answer that for you. I'm going to let you do some work today. I'm going to let you do some work. I'm just going to try to let you know how important it is. And I love what he finished that in that section that we read. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have been delivered from darkness. We are a part of His kingdom. We have received redemption. We have received forgiveness of our sins. God has made a covenant with us. He has made a covenant with us. He says, I'll take care of you. You take care of my work on earth. I'll take care of your soul. You take care of those in need. I'll take care of the debt you owe me. You take care of those around you. I'll take care of the ways in which you feel inadequate. You take care of those who are hungry and hurting. I'll take care of all the ways in which you fall short. You take care of each other. What a calling. What a beautiful, amazing, humbling calling to be a part of God's kingdom. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you. We invite you to join us. And Christians, I guess two things. Number one, read Colossians 1 this week. Because Paul says it better than I do. And if you read it enough, you will be convinced of the importance to keep on reading it, to keep on learning more about God. Because God is the greatest thing, the greatest one we'll ever know, and the greatest thing we'll ever experience. And He is working. He's working. If you don't see it, again, His promises are good. That's not on Him. So open your eyes. Pay attention. Get your heart and your head in the right place. Where is that place? It's where He is. That's where He is. Eternal things. Eternal things. So if you need to respond this morning, if you need to become a Christian, if you need to confess your own unworthiness and follow Jesus, we invite you to come and do that. And if you are a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to let God's work stay in the hands of God. You let your work stay in the hands of you. Let's do that. Let's stand together and sing.